In this second session, we come to the words from which the course takes its title. But before we look at the words and endeavour to discern and touch that aspect of the dynamic which they express, may we for a moment think about ways of looking. Some of you may remember as children visiting a seaside resort and grappling with the mysteries of the once popular seaside entertainment, the telescope. Most seasides had them, some still do. They were usually erected at a high point above the sea line. And in order to use them effectively, that is to see what, if anything, was really happening on the horizon, it was necessary to go through the process of first of all adjusting the height, then cleaning the lens, putting in the then sixpence, and if you were very lucky, managing to focus on something somewhere before the exasperating click and accompanying closing of the shutter informed you that your time was up and your endeavour to get an accurate picture foiled. So, if we're going to gain a true understanding of the words of Jesus, that is, get an accurate picture, we must learn first to focus and to see the whole picture. And this comes, as I have already indicated, through the right use of the God-given faculties of imagination, intuition and reflection. And this is all part of the process of learning how to learn. Let us then, for a moment, reflect on the whole person to whom the name Jesus was given. The full title given to him by the Christian Church is that of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Briefly and in simple terms, these three words, Lord, Jesus, and Christ, represent different aspects of the whole. Jesus expresses the humanity of his person. Christ, the divinity at the heart of this humanity, and the word Lord indicates the combined authority of the two. May I repeat that? Jesus expresses the humanity of his person, Christ the divinity at the heart of this humanity, and the word Lord indicates the combined authority of the two. So, here we have the whole picture represented in three words. Now let us look a little more closely at the word which, as we have put it, expresses the divinity at the heart of the humanity. The word Christ. And here we may distinguish three clear aspects of meaning. First of all, it is the English word for the Jewish or Hebrew Messiah or Anointed One. Secondly, it is the equivalent of the Greek word Christos, used of Jesus by the New Testament writers in recognition of his Messiahship. It acknowledged him as fulfilling this role. Thirdly, it has a universal meaning or significance which takes us beyond the person of Jesus. This is what is meant by the term the cosmic Christ. It is this third meaning we must now look. So I want to ask you again to see a biblical picture. Some of you will be familiar with this from your knowledge of the Old Testament. It describes exciting and significant events in the history of the Jewish people. Here it is, the Israelites in the wilderness, and it comes in two parts. First, part one. And the Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. And as the Egyptians came after them, so the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. Now, part two. And the people found fault with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the rod with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and they called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, that is, proof and contention, because of the fault-finding of the children of Israel, and because they put the Lord to the proof by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now listen to the words of St. Paul, writing centuries later, after the death and resurrection of Jesus. He refers in mysterious terms to events which happened to the Israelites in the wilderness, the last of which we have just looked at. Here it is in his letter to a group of Christians at Corinth in Greece. "I want you to know, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same supernatural food, and all drank the same supernatural drink. For they drank from the supernatural rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." And the rock was Christ. Now, let us acknowledge at once that here we are in the presence of very great mystery. And in the presence of mystery, if we are to reach out and touch it, if we are truly to know, if we're to make a link with reality, we must first be still. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. in every age, at every time, in every place, there is God. I am. Let us be silent together for a time. And once again, allow the stillness to seep into your body, which you hold as before, alert and relaxed. In the presence of mystery, we may know. This is the paradox. In the presence of mystery, we may know. Now, let us take our reflecting a little further. Clearly, the divinity recognized at the heart of the humanity of Jesus, that is, the Christ, may here be seen powerfully active amongst people. He has been present among men from the beginning. Indeed, moving into another set of language altogether, and to quote from the first chapter of St. John's Gospel, here we may substitute Christ for Word. Christ for Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh. So here we have two verbal expressions, Christ and Word, of the divine dynamic in history, called by St. John the true light that enlightens every man. May we turn again to this reality, described in the words, the divinity at the heart of the humanity of Jesus. For this, in truth, is the reality behind the words, the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And it is from this point, if we are to hear with the inner ear, that we must hear the words of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Many years ago, a then elderly friend of mine told me the story of a visit he had made to Egypt. He did all the usual things, including a visit to the pyramids and the Sphinx. But he went further. He hired an experienced guide who took him out into the desert. At the beginning of the journey, the landscape was familiar, the way ahead clear. But all this gradually gave way to nothing more than endless, and to the traveller, anonymous sand dunes. In something of a panic, he clutched the arm of his guide. "I don't see the way at all," he exclaimed. Smilingly, the guide replied, "But I am the way." The way begins with a recognition that the dynamic at work throughout the whole of history is fully and immediately operative at the heart of all humanity. It is there where it may be found, hidden behind those veils which we seek to penetrate in our meditation. It is here from this point of access that we may know the way. May I refer again to the picture from the Old Testament? God said, "I will stand upon the rock from which the waters gushed out." I will stand upon the rock from which the waters gushed out. This is no less than a picture of the stepping down of God. Sometimes described in the Old Testament as the angel of the presence. It signifies the point of contact, of union, between God and man. Such a stepping down is mirrored in the Christian doctrine of the Incarnation. This is the true meaning, the essence of Christmas. It proclaims the opening of the way by divine initiative, and to this initiative, humanity must make its response. And the way is linked inseparably to the truth. On another occasion, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Such knowledge we have frequently reduced, on the one hand, to an acknowledgement of a set of intellectual concepts about God, or to a mere stirring of the emotions. The truth which sets free is something quite other and operates on quite a different level. It is, as I have said elsewhere, that which in a given situation awakens man to reality, no more and no less. It cannot be transmitted on the level of the intellect, for it has to do primarily with the state of consciousness and can be known only to the people of the way, whatever the label placed upon them, by themselves or by others. Life, too, is to do with levels of consciousness. These range from what we are pleased to call inert matter to the consciousness of God himself. The life of which Jesus spoke, that is, eternal life, is qualitative rather than quantitative, to do with the here and now, not a vague beyond. Which brings us to the context in which Jesus spoke these words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But before I read the passage, as recorded in the Gospel, let us once more prepare ourselves to listen from the heart, so that like may call to like. Again, we make sure that our bodies are relaxed. And let us be aware of the deep center of our being. Beyond the emotions, beyond the intellect. And this finding of the still center is to move into a large place, a place where we may learn to hear, to see, and to know. To hear, to see, and to know. It is the place from which the way begins. Now I hear the words of Jesus. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we shall be satisfied. Jesus said to him, He who has seen me has seen the Father. What we see here in operation is the law that truth unfolds from within. Knowledge gives birth to further knowledge. Neither Philip nor Thomas yet knew Jesus. They were with him, and their senses comprehended him. Undoubtedly they had a measure of faith in him, but they did not know him. Jesus himself says to Philip, You do not know me. He continues, The words I speak are not on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. What extraordinary words, nonsensical, except to the one who knows. Except to the one who knows. It is as though Jesus, to use the language of the East, is giving knowledge, almost a jargon in the West now, and certainly little understood, giving knowledge to the two men who are questioning him, that is, opening their understanding. Without doubt, they were being touched by the dynamic, whether or not the words made sense to them. And Jesus spoke separately, differently, to each. "Henceforth," he says to Thomas, "you know the Father and have seen him." And to Philip, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me." Or, says he, stepping down still further to Philip's true state, to his level of understanding, "Believe me for the sake of the works I do." To work this all out logically may satisfy intellectual curiosity. Indeed, it may enable us to build up a rational theological structure, and in the process, the dynamic would almost certainly elude us. What we may see and feel emerging within this context, within the verbal framework, behind the veil of this extraordinary dialogue between the Master Jesus and his two disciples, is the coming to birth of an exquisite flower, an unfolding bloom of outstanding beauty, like a lotus flower opening on the still surface of a pool. Color, fragrance, and shape open to the sunlight, together revealing to all with eyes to see a perfect whole. Within knowledge of the way, the truth, and the life is contained all that the Father-Son relationship symbolizes. For all this is an unfolding of the truth as it is in Jesus. We come now to our meditational exercise. And once again, in this exercise, we bring into operation the faculties of imagination, intuition, and reflection. And we begin with using the imagination. But before we do that, let us be quite sure that we are, as before, in an alert yet relaxed position. So do now just readjust your body, and often the very readjusting of the body helps to a readjustment of attitude, a focusing of the mind, the will, the intention. Remember, as we noted before, sitting with the back straight and the head erect, with the hands loosely in the lap, indicates an attitude of receptivity. So that is the point where we begin. In the silence, let us quietly prepare ourselves. So once again, we allow the stillness within us to respond to the stillness around us. Remember that we each give to the other in this building up of stillness.
Now let each one of us allow that stillness around us to crystallize into any scene of peace, of tranquility that may come naturally to us. Put yourself into a picture, maybe in the quiet countryside, it may be in the garden, it may be on the beach. Whatever speaks to you and to your imagination of peace and tranquility, just allow that picture to form around you. Keep relaxed as you do this. Now, as you are in that picture, allow, as we did yesterday or in our last meditation in the first session, allow the image of Jesus to appear before you. And allow your image to come from any familiar picture that is familiar to you. The perfected human being. Standing before you. Whatever attitude comes naturally to you. Now allow your attention focus upon this image, this picture, and see the light which is radiating from his heart. And the light is radiating toward you and to your heart. Just allow this powerful link to take place. Be aware of the light within your own heart. Allowing the image to fade. Just be conscious of the light within. Be aware of that light within your heart, radiating all around. I see the radiations of light as petals of a flower, a beautiful flower. Center of which is within your heart. And allow those petals, those things of great beauty, to open up around you as to the sun. So you become the flower opening to the sun. Be aware of its great beauty and its great power. Your great beauty, your great power. And now we repeat in the heart, holding in the heart as it were, those words that we've been considering together. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen.
Most of us at some time or other will have heard or read for ourselves passages from that great English spiritual classic, The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. The language, the thought forms, and much of the imagery belong to a bygone age. The realities behind the pilgrimage remain the same. And to find the way in every age, at every stage of human evolution, entrance is always and for every man through what the authorized version of the Bible calls the straight gate. However we read or hear them, whatever the imagery used, the clear statement, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me," expresses an eternal, unchangeable reality. That is, that discovery of the way, the truth, and the life comes only with a conscious breaking through into a new world of awareness, a transition from the world of illusion into the real and eternal world. And to equate these tremendous words and what they articulate with anything less than this is to fail to apprehend the truth as it is in Jesus. To reduce breaking through to a supposedly correct pattern of belief on the one hand, or on the other, the cultivation of religious devotionalism, is to trivialize the words of Jesus and to diminish his true status, even sometimes under the guise of exalting it. As we have already noted, the whole created order is shot through with levels of consciousness. The level to which Jesus uncompromisingly points mankind is that of a true Christ consciousness, a full acknowledgement of and response to divinity. It is here alone that we may find the way, the truth, and the life, an entrance into the kingdom of God. We come again to our reading, followed as before by a short period of silence, during which you may, if you wish, briefly record your conscious response to this session. And may I say again, please, not too much premeditation before you do this. Let it be quite spontaneous. And our reading is from the book The New Man by Maurice Nicol. Although no one can understand the level of life belonging to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, a man can understand the level of life on which he is. Everyone can see the nature of life in this world. He can see through his outer senses what is done by people on this level of life, and he can, if he looks at himself, see with his inner senses what he does. He will then see what life is like and what he is like at this level. And neither life nor himself can be different at this level. For understood internally, the universe is a series of levels, and a thing is what it is according to where it is in this series. The level above man is called the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God in the Gospels. It has many other names in different writings. In the Gospels, it is said that the kingdom of heaven is within. It is at a higher level of man. To reach it, a man must reach a higher level in himself. If everyone did this, the level of life on the earth would change. The whole earth would take a step up in evolution. But this step can only be taken by an individual man. A man can reach a higher level in himself and yet live in the life of this earth. Each person has an inner but different access to a higher level. It is a possibility in him, for man is created as a being capable of a further individual evolution, or, as it is called in the Gospels, a rebirth. A man does not have to wait until he observes with his very eyes a visible kingdom, called the kingdom of heaven, surrounding him. Christ said that the kingdom of heaven is not to be looked for as coming in a way that can be observed outwardly. He said, "And being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God cometh, he answereth them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo, here or there, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of heaven is an inner state, not an outer place. It is an inner state of development that a man can reach. There is no question of time and space, of when or where, connected with it. for it is above a man, always as a higher possibility of himself. Again, we shall close with the Omega invocation, which is a prayer that we may know the way, the truth, and the life. May the light that shows the way illuminate the mind. May the love that knows the truth unfold within the heart. May the power that gives true life arise within the soul. Let light and love and power raise all in Christ to God. Amen.